I think I said this before, that I help with the personal correspondence department with the church. And there was a letter I got just fairly recently from a lady that she asked whether the Ten Commandments are still active today. She wanted our opinion on it. She said that her pastor and elder, and she's not in our church, her pastor and elder and church family don't believe that they are. And it really bothered her because she doesn't want to go along with that belief. So I thought that was maybe a good idea for a sermon. The title of my sermon today is Israel and the Ten Commandments. Israel and the Ten Commandments. And one of the reasons why I'm giving this is because it's also close to the day of Pentecost. And according to the Jewish Encyclopedia.com article, Pentecost, the law was given on the day of Pentecost. Here in this country, we have had a long history of honoring the Ten Commandments. I know that when I was a young boy growing up in the Methodist church, rural church, that one of the things that they did for our class in Sunday school was have us memorize the Ten Commandments. You know, not word for word, but the general gist of them, which is not a bad idea. But today it seems like the country is going away from that and distancing itself from the Ten Commandments. There was a famous court case back in, early 2000s, about a man by the name of Roy Moore. He was a judge. As a matter of fact, he was the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in Alabama. And he had the audacity to have a monument showing the Ten Commandments there on the courthouse grounds. And it was an audacity to some people anyway. And they had enough pull, I guess, to get the federal judges to look at it. And they decided it was unconstitutional. And so they ordered the state of Alabama, and specifically this judge, to remove it. Well, he wouldn't do it, and so they started finding the state of Alabama a considerable amount, and then the other justices of the Supreme Court in Alabama decided that they would have to remove him from that position. So they did, and he wasn't very successful for a few years after that in his attempt to gain political office. He didn't win any of the elections. However, in 2012... he was reelected as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in Alabama, and that's what he is today, Chief Justice. He is backing another, what I think is probably a losing cause, considering the climate in the country, and that's about gay marriage, you know, same-sex marriage. In February this year, he sent a letter to all the governors of 50 states asking them to participate in a constitutional convention to pass a federal ban on gay marriage. And he said it is allowed by the Constitution. I mean, that sort of thing is allowed. One of his more famous quotes, and I think more accurate quotes, is this. He said, "The moral foundation of our country is under attack. Government has become oppressive, and judges are warping the law." That's a pretty concise way to state it, isn't it? State of affairs. That's about it. He's a pretty good guy. I'm sure he goes to school, to church on Sunday, and maybe he keeps 9 of the 10 commandments. I don't know. But he's a fairly decent fellow. It's good to know that he's in a position like that. There are a lot of unjust judges in the land, some we know personally. You know. Well, some of America's founding fathers, you know, didn't distance themselves from the Bible or commandments, but they embraced them. And I think that's why they were so successful and got the country off to a good start. George Washington said, "It's impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." I guess if anyone ran on that platform today, they would probably be defeated as a bigot and whatever, you know. Patrick Henry said, "Righteousness alone can exalt America as a nation. Whoever you are, remember this, and in your sphere, that's in our area of influence, practice virtue yourself and encourage it in others." Noah Webster, political writer and author of Dictionary, man of many words, said, "All the evils which men suffer from, vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war, proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." And John Adams, the second president, said, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited, live his life according to the Word of God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be?" You know, it would also be God's kingdom, right? Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man." But we don't hear such statements from our leaders nowadays, do we? We're no longer a Christian nation. Well, that is accurate, though. If you'll turn to Isaiah, I was in Isaiah and I missed it. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 is prophecy about that. Those things I just got through talking about. Isaiah chapter 3. Because we have drifted away from God's law, and because we no longer have good leaders, I get kind of go hand in hand, I believe. And this is what Isaiah prophesied would happen to Israel. Isaiah 3, verse 1. "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah." He's talking about all the houses of both houses, north and south. "The stock and store, the whole supply of bread, whole supply of water, mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner," or as it should be rendered probably, "the prudent man and the elder, the captain of 50, an honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the," it says, "expert enchanter," better translation would be eloquent orator. And God is taking those men away from us. No longer have great leaders. No longer have great military leaders, really. We no longer build up a national reserve of food supplies like we used to. I remember there was a cover of one national magazine many years ago. And on the cover of that magazine, there were big piles of grain in the streets of one city in, I believe it was Kansas, somewhere in the Midwest, after a harvest. You don't see that anymore, and you don't see a lot of government surpluses anymore either. We don't have an oversupply of things like we used to have. California is drying up a little bit, and they supply us with, you know, a lot of our fruit and vegetables, so we have to see how that turns out. We're getting plenty of rain here, though, right? But what about the children of Israel and God's law? You know, it started out fairly decently, I guess you might say, or hopefully. Turn back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Moses had been talking to God and came back and relayed the message to Israel. In verse 5 it says, "Now therefore," this is God talking, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God can do whatever he wants to do. He owns the universe. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God had an intention of making Israel a spatial nation that other nations could look up to because they were keeping God's laws and were being blessed for doing so. And other nations would see that and follow along. That was the idea. And the people were receptive to that too. And look in verse 8. It says, then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So people were willing to do what God said at that particular point. And then God gave them the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But it wasn't too long until they had trouble with keeping those. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. The Bible records a lot of events that happened with Israel that, you know, maybe we would just as soon not read about. Kind of depressing. But they were written down for a reason. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that rock, spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. See, a lot of people don't understand that Jesus Christ existed prior to the New Testament. And he, in fact, was the Lord of the Old Testament. He was the one who was with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness. The one who became Jesus Christ. Verse 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples. So everything we do turns out to be an example. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad, right? Those of us who have children, our children know that our children pay attention to our bad examples and not our good examples. Isn't that right? Well, I'm just being facetious, right? Sometimes it happens that way. But anyway, God has got the bad examples of the children of Israel in here for our benefit. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and not become idolaters as some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as did some of them. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ. Some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world ages have come. So, they're for us, God's people. So we need to beware. We think about the things that happened to the children of Israel, that those same things don't happen to us. Turn to Numbers 11, if you will. Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 4. People got tired of eating manna. After all, it did have kind of mild taste, and it was limited to what you could do with it. And they really wanted to have meat. Jeannie and I don't eat nearly as much meat as we used to when we were younger. But, you know, once in a while you have a desire to have a nice steak or something like that. Well, the children of Israel were like that too, except they had got it into a craving for meat. They had to have it. In verse 4 it says, now the mixed multitude who were among them, see, they weren't all Israelites, there were other people who were with them that came up out of Egypt, yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Well, that wasn't so bad that they were asking for meat, but we'll find out what the real problem was. And here we're getting into it in verse 5. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, back when we were slaves. Wasn't so bad. Cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic, never mind the whips and back on our backs, you know. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed and its color was like color of delium, whatever that is. Verse 18. So God told Moses, he said, Then you shall say to the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. See, that's the phrase that stuck in God's craw. He didn't like that. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, you shall eat. And he goes on to say in verse 20, you're going to eat for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Why did God ever call us? We're having problems. I wonder why God ever called us. We ever think that? Maybe. Verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side. You know, that's quite a few quail, a day's journey on the, all around them. And it goes on to say, in about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. Man, they were talking about quail. They couldn't step outside for stepping on quail. It's a lot of quail. And the people stayed up all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. And he who gathered least gathered 10 omers. They spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So God was not happy, not because they wanted meat, because they would rather be in Egypt than being called out. Rather be in Egypt and having some meat and some vegetables and fruit and things like that rather than sacrificing a little and being called out. It says in 1 Corinthians, do not become idolaters. This is probably the most, to me, most egregious sin. Exodus 32. Had to be satanically inspired that this happened. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, people gathered together in Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. You know, didn't they realize that God was going before them? The real God? But they said, make us God, something we can see, you know, touch. Shall go before us, and as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said, break off the golden earrings and so forth. So they had made it out of gold. The people did that. And Aaron made a golden calf. And in the last half of verse 4, it says, then they said, the people said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. God was not pleased with that, because that sure wasn't the God that had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Maybe that was one of the gods of Egypt. The Greek historian Herodotus said that there was a licentious, drunken celebration that was carried out in Egypt to what the Greeks called the goddess Diana. That's what he said. So anyway, God was not pleased with it at all. And so many died because of that. He said, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some did in one day. 23,000 fell, Numbers 25. Let's take a look at Numbers 25. I think familiar name there, Balaam. Balaam was trying to get some money from Balak, and was trying to curse, had to curse Israel to do that, and he found out he couldn't do that unless Israel sinned, so he finally figured out a way to get Israel to sin. So it was with the women of Moab. And in Numbers 25, verse 1, Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. And they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. So it was pagan, again, pagan celebration in which there was harlotry involved. People ate and bowed down to their gods. Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And so the Lord said to Moses, take the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun. God wasn't too pleased with that, was he? Numbers 21 said, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted. Tempt Christ. Numbers 21, verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. They had to take a circuitous route. And the people became very discouraged on the way. And they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Is that right? Is that what God was going to do, make them die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul hates this worthless bread. Boy, get that manna again. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people died. Or venomous serpents died of snake bite. God was still not pleased with that type of murmuring. Again, they were blaming Moses and God for bringing them out of Egypt. Numbers 14. Nor murmur, as some of them murmured, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Numbers 14 is a good case of murmuring. And this is what happened. Moses had sent spies into the land, sent a dozen spies, one from each tribe. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, yes, let's go in. The land is good and God is going to give it to us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the other 10 said, no. We shouldn't go into the land. People are a lot bigger and stronger than we are, and we're going to get defeated if we go in and try to fight against them. They weren't thinking, considering that God was, if God was on their side, it was going to be a lopsided battle in their favor. So, a lot of the people of Israel murmured because of that. Complained because of that. Here, God and Moses had brought them out to this place and promised them to go into this land, abundance of abundance, and they couldn't do it. The people were too big and too strong. Just couldn't do it. God had wanted them to do something that they couldn't do. So they complained. And a lot of them died because of that. As a matter of fact, all of them died eventually. From wandering in the wilderness. All of those things happened as our examples, folks. Our examples. Let's make sure we don't get caught up in things like that. For the most part, Israel didn't obey God and his laws. Let's turn to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, verse 20. This whole chapter has to do with sexual immorality. mostly. Some of it's things worse. But in verse 20 it says, "You shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her." That's adultery, you know. "Shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech." Can you imagine that? Some of the Canaanite nations that lived there in that land of plenty would worship Molech, and in some of their ceremonies they would give their little babies, or firstborn, make them, you know, as a fire, as an offering to that god. And so the baby would die in the fire and probably scream while it was dying, you know. And they would be celebrating in some other way to cover up the screams. And God didn't like that. This was an abomination to God. In verse 22, another thing he didn't like, he says, "You shall not lie with the males, with a woman." It's an abomination. Now, that word abomination there is a different word than the abomination that's used when God talks about clean and unclean meats. The word here, abomination, means morally disgusting. When God talks about abomination with unclean meats, it basically just means unclean, something you shouldn't have anything to do with. So this is a much stronger word. "Nor shall you mate with any beast or defile yourself with it, or shall any woman stand before a beast to mate with it." It's perversion. "Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you." See, that's what the nations were guilty of. That's why God cast them out. It wasn't because God was heartless and hated them for no reason. It's because they were doing all these things. Now the real lesson for them and for the Israelites and for us is in verse 27-28. "For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled." He warns Israel to not do these things, "lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you." So, what happened to Israel? Did they get to stay in that land, or did the land vomit them out? And why? Why would that happen? Turn to Jeremiah 32, if you will. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 26. Jeremiah 32 and verse 26. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Fortunately, there is not anything too hard for God. He's able to deliver his people from all sorts of predicaments. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I'll give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans," talking about Jerusalem, "into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he shall take it. And the city shall, Chaldeans shall fight against the city and shall come and set fire to it and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth." Talking about the northern and southern tribes. "They've only provoked me, they provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands." Verse 32, "Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, the princes, the priests, the prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face." We turned our back on God, this nation, well, this nation has, hopefully not us, and not the face. "Though I taught them rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom." That's also called Gehenna. It's where God is going to finally burn up all the wicked. Same place. To cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. That's probably why he chose it. Because the children of Israel were doing the same thing that the nations before them were doing in that area. And they were worshiping this god Molech and having their sons and daughters pass through the fire. Not just through the fire, but in the fire, and killed them. You know, they were offered as sacrifices. And you might say that, well, we're certainly above doing that sort of thing in this country, this 21st century. And we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't set a fire like that and have little babies screaming and so forth. We'd do things a lot more sophisticated. Kill them through abortion. Since the 1973 Roe versus Wade decision was made in the United States, there have been 56.8 million abortions performed. 56.8 million since 1973. I'm sure there's quite a few more than the children of Israel offered in sacrifice to Molech. And I doubt if God is pleased with that, really. Don't think so. Now, are we a nation that has forgotten about God, forgotten about his laws? There's a fellow by the name of George Barna, and he does surveys about various things pertaining to American morals, beliefs, and things like that. And this was his survey about the Ten Commandments. It was 2005 is when the survey was taking place. It said 60% of Americans can't name five of the Ten Commandments. So, I wonder why they're breaking the commandments if they don't know what they are. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. Peter, Paul, and Mary, right? Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Yeah. Sodom Hussein, see? And Gomorrah Hussein, I suppose. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Naturally. I would think some of them would have said the Pope. At least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Yeah. Noah and Joan. The bottom line, increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. Sad, really sad. And let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Turn to the book of Hosea, if you will. Hosea. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You know, yet we live in a country with incredible technology, especially in the communications area. And you can get in touch with anybody anywhere in just a matter of seconds. Got access to all kinds of knowledge on the internet, all kinds of books, so forth, and even the Bible. You can download the free copies of the Bible and various other software to go with it. And yet it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me." So God has rejected Israel from being priest for him. It's now no longer an example nation, not for good, that's for sure. Not the one that was envisioned back in the Old Testament. "Because you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children." So we have forgotten God's laws, Ten Commandments. God's going to forget us, our children. What is modern Israel doing? Modern Israel, if you look on the map, as a matter of fact, I looked at one source on the website about prosperity and living conditions and health and so forth, and all the countries that were doing the best were the Israelite nations. All the blessings that God has given us a great many blessings. But we have turned our backs on God, and so he's going to start taking away those blessings, and he already is. Some of them just naturally go away when we start ignoring God. We fail to recognize God in our public educational systems. No prayer. I remember when I was just a boy that it was just taken for granted that you would have the Pledge of Allegiance and then a morning prayer before school started. I guess that is no longer considered a proper thing to do. And the evolution is taught in the schools. Creationism is not allowed. I think there may be some lawsuits about that back and forth, but basically evolution is winning out. Don't even want to consider that God may have something to do with why we're here. Turn to Romans 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Actually suppress the truth. You know, they might run across something that proves that there is an intelligent being who put all this together, and they suppress the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. But since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. You can tell a lot about God by just looking at the creation. Seeing what a brilliant God he is. How ingenious. He has a sense of humor. And how everything works together. So that they were without excuse, because although they knew him, knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Most of them are professors. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, so forth, worshiping beasts, and so forth. In verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshiped the creator, the creature, rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. And it goes on to say, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And so one good reason for evolution is that it gives the people who are, you know, into the same sex thing an out. You know, they no longer have to stand before God because they don't believe there is a God. Or if there is, he wasn't powerful enough to create everything. This kind of gradually took place, and so here they are. They can do whatever they want. They don't have to rely upon God. Certainly don't have to obey any of his laws. And so here we are, just 10 years after the first gay marriage in Massachusetts, a very liberal state. And we went from one homosexual or same-sex marriage to where now, just recently, we had 500 such marriages here in Arkansas. Just a short period of time until they got a stay. So we'll see what happens with all of that. But the trend is toward approving and condoning homosexuals. Saw an article in the paper today about the National Park Service. It was on the front page and column to the left. They have little excerpts about various things. And the National Park Service is going to begin putting markers to promote various things that have happened and for gays, lesbians, and transgenders, you know, throughout the country. So, I don't know. We'll see. Just like they do about, you know, here was John Brown over here or something like that, you know, they'll hear. Here were Adam and Steve, you know, whatever. Anyway, that's coming from the National Park Service. Federal government's into it big time. And we're cutting national defense, going back to pre-World War II days with our national defense spending, whereas nations like China and Russia are greatly expanding theirs. Of course, Russia has a lot of money coming in from their oil and natural gas, and then China gets a lot of their money from us, from the loans and the interest that we pay them. So both of them are building up their military, and we're scaling down. Probably come to a point where we won't be able to defend ourselves if we wanted to. National debt is increasing tremendously. Back as early as 1980, it was only $1 trillion. And then in 2006, it was $6 trillion. And today, it's $17 trillion. So no end in sight. Things don't look so good. I remember reading something back in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, about God was going to bless us. We'd be lending to other nations, and then if we disobeyed God, we'd be borrowing from other nations. And so that's what we're doing right now. We are a borrower. The borrower is servant to the lender, what the Bible says. But why is this? Why did Israel have so much problems? Back to Deuteronomy 5, and it tells us, gives us the key. And it's the problem all along, missing ingredient in man. God created man in his image, but it hasn't been completed yet. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. God said, talking about Israel, and he just, the Ten Commandments over here in first part of Deuteronomy 5, and it says, oh, in verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That's the problem right there. They just did not have the heart to do so. There's some good news coming, but there's some bad news before that. Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16 talks about the bad news and the good news. Bad news first. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. That's something that happened way in the past, and everybody's forgotten that. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. Going to go into captivity. Modern Israel is going to go into captivity. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. That's the good news. But the bad news is we're going to go into captivity. Turn to Jeremiah 32. And this is not going to happen tomorrow. You know, you're not going to wake up tomorrow and say Putin has invited us to Russia. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. I'll start in verse 36. Well, no, let's go to 37. Behold, I'll gather them out of all the countries where I've driven them in my anger, in my fury and great wrath. God is going to be very angry with this nation. He already is. He's going to be much worse as time goes on, unless we change, and that's unlikely. He said, I will bring them back to this place, and I'll cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I'll be their God. And then, after they've repented, after they've gone through some terrible hardships, after probably 90% of all Israel has been destroyed or killed, and the rest of them are in bad shape, he says in verse 39, then, after they've repented, I will give them one heart and one way and give them a spirit, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Solomon was a very wise man who did some very unwise things. It's not enough to know what is right. It's we need to do what is right. And so Solomon, who'd had all the vast wealth, had as many women as he could ever dream about, had a great nation, a prosperous nation. He was king over all of it, could do whatever he wanted to, built, you know, great vineyards and orchards and all kinds of things that he enjoyed, probably read lots of books and wrote lots of proverbs that we can benefit from. Said, but here's what it really all boils down to. This is the base, this bottom line. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, what's it all about, Alfie? This is what it is about. It says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, or the whole man. That's the reason we're here, is to learn to have deep reverence for God and to do what he says, keep his commandments. And it's for our good. It says in verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment. Nothing is hidden from God. We can fool other people. We can't fool him. It says, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So God is the one that we need to be concerned about, not what other men think. Well, the lessons of the children of Israel, who made many mistakes, are here for us in the Bible to read, here for us today, us God's people in his church. You know, we're still human beings and we're still capable of making a lot of mistakes, foolish mistakes, and we do sometimes. But we do have a great difference between us and the children of Israel, and that the Holy Spirit is accessible to us. And all we have to do is humble ourselves before God, repent of our sins, and he will give us the Holy Spirit. And we do that at baptism. And then we examine ourselves periodically from time to time, repent of our sins again, and promise to go ahead and obey God and do what is pleasing in his sight. So let us do that. Let us learn the lessons of the children of Israel, and for them to not have fallen on deaf ears.